Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, Marilyn. We will go ahead and start, even though Tammy is keeping us from starting. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We just thank you for fall in the Rocky Mountains, the beauty of the weather, and just that we can gather here and praise you. We thank you as we look at different aspects of your family. Help us to appreciate the in-laws, the outlaws, you know, that we ultimately have Christ in common with. In his name we pray. Amen. Do any of you have an Orthodox background? I was trying to think, does anybody remember Bill Jacobs? Was he Orthodox, like Syrian Orthodox or something in Lebanon? Okay. When you think of Orthodox, what you know of them, how would you characterize their church service? Bearded and very high. Okay. Anybody else? The Russian Orthodox Church. In fact, when we get to Numbers, a little bit of that, you know, how did the Orthodox get in America? Well, initially, because we bought Alaska, remember Seward's Folly? And the first Russian Orthodox Church was, I think, in the late 1700s. Maybe not. No, it wouldn't have been then. But in San Francisco. So, and then during the 1800s, you know, we received a lot of immigrants from the Middle East, and you got a lot of the other. So, Julie. Separated off by, okay. And in more ways than one, maybe that's just because we don't want the Russians in town. We want them outside town. But, you know, sometimes physical things can proclaim our uniqueness and our separateness, because like a lot of these denominations, Catholics last week, Orthodox think they are the only true church. So, any other? In Calhanna, Greek Orthodox, really? So that's why Larry speaks Greek. I don't know, Sue. I've heard stories. And Orthodox would use real wine in the communion, so party for sure.
The funerals were very long.
Okay. And that'll all you'll see, you know, some of the background there. Anybody else? Greek Orthodox. Yep. And in that church, well, I forget the name of it, but they sponsored, it's closed down, but did any of you go to, in old Colorado City, Hagia Sophia, the coffee shop? They had a really good, you know, sort of Greek, Middle Eastern coffee you could get, and you know, sort of a really classy coffee shop down by Paravicini's, but that is since closed. Because anybody else? When I think of them, smells and bells, a lot of incense, a lot of activity, you experience worship. Icons, all those to me gaudy, you know, pictures, very important. You know, the gold, especially you think of really gaudy gold icons, pictures, those are very important in their physical experiencing of worship. So, yeah. Oh, wow.
But they considered themselves the preservers of the Christian church because of the Ottoman push through the, you know, 700s, 800s. Their church was there before that, and they're after that. So they considered themselves the saviors of the Christian church, essentially.
So a lot of history and a lot of involved with that becomes a lot of politics, ancient politics, which then reinforces or can reinforce our, you know, we are the sole preservers. You know, the Christian army stopped the Muslims at, was at Vienna, but the Orthodox countries of the time were the ones that were overrun. All right, well, very good. Yeah, this is not one usually we know a whole lot about, not a whole lot of members, in the U.S. anyway, but we'll go through this. So founded, Orthodox churches were formed in the Greek-speaking cultures in the East. So that's why they're Constantinople, which used to be, of course, Byzantium, then Constantinople, now it's Istanbul. Rather than in the Latin-speaking West, Rome, and in 1054, this was our first major division. If I look around, way up here, the first really split, here's the, coming out of the New Testament era. We'll talk a little bit about this later, maybe if we have time. But the first major split, we looked at the Catholic branch, the Catholics. Now look how the Orthodox have stayed sort of on their own branch. So that was the split in 1054 AD. Gordon, you were not even a little boy then. Bill Bowles might have been if he were here, but that's. And a lot of politics. I talked too much about this last time, but the big centers of Christianity, Rome, Constantinople, Antioch, Alexandria, and Jerusalem, they decided, well, we better have a pecking order. And so the Bishop of Rome decided, I'll be the first among equals. And the Patriarch Michael Coriolis in Constantinople was going to be the second among equals. Well, he didn't go for that. And so there's a lot of political intrigue, but the quote-unquote presenting, well, we got to point to the Bible why we're schisming, why we're splitting. And that comes from, we talked a little bit last week, John 15, verse 26, was one of the primary theological differences. Jesus, after the after the night before he's betrayed, verse 26. But when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. But that verse did the Holy Spirit come from the Father and the Son, or just the Father? You know, we're probably like, who cares? Well, I'm not worried about, I'm using that to justify my politics. But very important, Eastern Orthodox is very adamant that the Holy Spirit only proceeded from the Father. The Latin, the Western Church, the Roman Catholics added what was called the filioque in Latin, filioque, which means and the Son. And so when we say the Nicene Creed, we say the Western version. Orthodox, the Nicene Creed is a very important statement of faith, but they say the original, they would claim, the original Nicene Creed that says Jesus only proceeded from the Father. Okay? Theology matters. Another illustration, you know, we don't know our Bibles anymore, but in Alexandria, I think it was, when Jonah was written, when somebody translated the book of Jonah, Jonah went and sat under a what kind of plant? Well, you know, a castor oil plant is, you know, it's probably, you know, who knows. But the people in Alexandria were so adamant, no, the Bible says he sat under a gourd tree plant. They rioted in the streets. You know, gourd lives matter. Explain that to Lee. Okay, so how were they found? How many adherents? Only about 220 million worldwide, only about a million something here in the U.S. So pretty small. I'm surprised out in Callahan. That's impressive. What are some of the divisions? Okay, the Orthodox Church is really organized by nations. So Greek, Coptic, you know, that's down in Egypt and in Egypt. Russian, Armenian, Ukraine. So what's going on over in Russia and Ukraine? There is a lot of, you know, Kirill, I forget his name, is in charge. He's a Putin friend for Russian. And so, of course, he tells President Putin, what you're doing is right. And the patriarch of the Ukraine Coptic Orthodox Church is saying, no, you're not doing what's right. So politics, each country has bishops that elect their own sort of patriarch, the head bishop, and that the term is, in English, autocephalous, self-ruling each country. So each Orthodox branch has some minute differences in their overall theology, but some of them can be very national-oriented, you know, that they add on to their Orthodox faith. So each churches, also in other countries, we might have, you said it was a Greek Orthodox on Callahan?
You know, I've heard it called Russian Eastern Greek. All of the original settlers in that area were from the Slovakian.
We don't know what we believe. We'll just pick out anyone. Yeah. But a Greek Orthodox, let's just say, if it was a Greek Orthodox, it would have connections to the Greek or, you know, the national church over in Greece. So, you know, it's each country has its Orthodox denomination, we might say. And those churches have, if there's a Greek population, I mean, Callahan is known for the Greeks. I've been there. That's right. And so roughly a third of the Orthodox in the U.S. are Greek Orthodox. I would say, what do they think about then Scripture? Scripture is without error in matters of faith and practice. That's a very important phrase, you know, so that when it comes to what we're teaching about faith, we believe the Bible is the way I would paraphrase it. But it must be interpreted, sort of like the Catholics, by sacred tradition. So in other words, you don't tell us what the Bible means. The Orthodox Church and all her traditions will interpret it for you. And so especially important in their tradition are the seven ecumenical councils. You know, maybe someday I'll bore you with those. And the biblical canon, hey, they've even got three more books than the Roman Catholics. So they have the apocryphal type books. You know, they even add three more. So they're more tied to the Greek fathers than the Roman fathers. Correct. Yeah, I don't quote me on this, but I'm preaching, so I don't know. 50% of what I say is wrong. You've got to figure out. But they would not equate it with Scripture, but it's very important. It's like secondary Scripture. You know, that's Roman Catholics too. And tradition, they will take some of their doctrines from that. You know, which is when we get next week to the Lutherans, and we talked about on Reformation Sunday, that was the idea of sola scriptura. Scripture alone determines doctrine. Other things, you know, could be helpful, but you know, you don't get to interpret Scripture for us, or like Martin Luther's famous quote, unless I'm convinced by sacred Scripture and evident reason, and not by popes and councils, you know, and tradition, which have so often erred, that bull in the vineyard, erred and contradicted each other. So they have 49 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books. So God, Orthodox, in that the doctrines of the Trinity and the Incarnation as taught in the creeds. So like the Nicene Creed that we say, and some of those councils, you know, once again, that occurred. And the council, you got all of this. The councils that occurred before the Great Schism, they agree with. But any councils that occurred after the Great Schism, those Catholics influenced them. So anything Catholic, we don't believe. You know, that just, you got to love Christians. The things we can. So what is salvation? In Christ, God became human so that humans might be deified. It's called theosis. Having the energy of God's light. You know, they don't believe, you know, there are cults in America that believe you actually become the god of your own planet and things. You know, they do not believe all of a sudden the Trinity has, you know, 200 million extra members. No, we have that divine nature, the restoration of the likeness. God created man and woman in the image and likeness of God. Well, at the fall, we retained the image and we lost the likeness. And so now, you know, that we are becoming re-likenized. I don't know, that's a word I just made up. But, you know, we are becoming as one with God more. And Orthodox, a lot of their worship is very mystical and experiential. So you'll see that a lot. Through baptism and church participation, people receive the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection as they persevere. So, you know, they have, we'll talk about the sacraments, but, you know, they have things that you do that actually confers the grace, you know, that allows you to become more like God. Larry. There you go. Do they have big furry hats? Then they're Russians. And big beards, like Kelvin said. Do they look like Rasputin? Oh yeah, that's what Kelvin said. Very high church, and they have. I think they're called deacons. Deacons, priests, and then bishops. And the head bishop of the country is elected, and he is the patriarch of that country, you know, Greek Orthodox, or I believe the guy's name is Kirill, Patriarch Kirill in Russia. You know, who really works for Putin? All right, Sue's got the internet open. Why don't you read this to us, Sue? All right. Googling is not research. I'm sorry. That's a euphemism. I mean, Callahan's been there for what? 400 or 500 years? There you go. All right. So what do they believe about death? Do we die? Yeah, we die. No, souls of the faithful, so who have, you know, on their journey, mystical journey, you know, there's sort of levels the closer you are, but people die, their souls are purified, you know, they would not call it purgatory. That's those Catholics. We don't believe in that. But a process of growth through life, going through the sacraments, all those things. So it's a process of growth, not punishment like purgatory is. So Catholics, we're kinder and nicer. Yeah, these are my paraphrases. Ignore me. Yeah. Purgatory, we're punishing. We're beating the sin out of you. We nice Orthodox, it's for growing you, getting you ready. So the souls of the faithful are purified, then get a foretaste of eternal blessing in heaven. The wicked get a foretaste of eternal torment in hell. So, you know, obviously heaven and hell, that's quote unquote small o Orthodox, biblical, you know, heaven and hell are two destinations. So what about then just the church? The church is the body of Christ in unbroken historical connection to the apostles. You know, not just Peter, to the apostles. Changelessly maintaining the faith of the undivided church as expressed in the creeds. So creeds, tradition, very important alongside scripture. It is one, the church, holy, Catholic, small c. You know, it's probably an extra small c for them. And apostolic. Each national church has bishops under the leadership of patriarchs. The Patriarch of Constantinople has primacy of honor. So, you know, he gets to be the first among equals, you know, once we, you know, Patriarch Michael Carolarius back in 1054. You know, so they're fighting over politics, really, and who gets to be in charge. Well, the Pope excommunicated the Patriarch, Michael, you know, in Constantinople. So what did he do? He excommunicated the Pope. You know, that's important for pastors to run around excommunicating other pastors, I think. Lee. I really don't know, other than within their, you know, once again, not all Orthodox, they're autocephalous. We are, you know, that word comes from a self-head. So the Greek Orthodox under the Patriarch, you know, they might get together for sort of council moments within their brand of Orthodox. But it's not like Greeks and Russians, Ukrainians and Russians. They probably bring guns to that. Exactly. Yeah, just even watching the news. And I'm sorry, I don't know the name of the... Sue, could you do some research and look up the Patriarch of the Ukrainian Orthodox Church? But, you know, those guys aren't going to get along and agree on, you know, they might agree, you know, they might actually agree on some, you know, biblical tenets, but they're never going to admit they agree with each other. And so there is and you've studied this and I know Scott in War College and stuff, a lot of history that between Russia, Russia has never liked Ukraine. You know, Stalin, you know, starved 5 million Ukrainians before World War II or after. And so then you add church stuff on top of that, it gets ugly, you know. So church becomes an arm of other issues to us. You know, we're Orthodox in name only, but I'll kill a Russian Orthodox for the cause of Christ. You know, that's, and actually there's a, did you, the kerfluffle right now about Tucker Carlson made the statement that, well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer advocated the killing of Hitler. You know, and so that too often church things are subsumed to politics. We see that in America all the time, and I just shake my head.
I got it. His name is Patriarch Philarete Denisenko. He's the primate of the Ukrainian Orthodox Church.
There you go. There'll be a test on that. Write that down. But, you know, I think Lee's sort of bigger question is, you know, do these Orthodox and the divisions, you know, do they all get along? Well, nominally they're supposed to, because they're all Orthodox and they ought to be united against their, you know, we're not Catholics. You know, so you would think they would get along, and some of them probably play well together, but do they get together? You know, maybe they have friendly meetings, but when it comes right down to it, no Russian's going to tell no Ukrainian, you know, who's, you know, what's what. So, Scott, yeah. Does it say, you know, does that include, you know, all the, yeah, but does that, you know, Orthodox, well, which Orthodox? Or is it just because we're Americans? We don't really care about the national, we're just,
the Holy Synod,
Okay, so that would, I would probably say that's almost the American version of we have Americanized Orthodox. So it's so that anybody that's an American Orthodox instead of Russian and, you know, some of those, they're having their meeting together. Yeah, very good. And that's one thing about our country. We have brought in people that, you know, unify people in a lot of areas, and that's very healthy. Although part of this, I'm gonna, you know, part of my point is, let's not get along kumbaya-ish to the detriment of maintaining doctrinal fidelity. You know, that's, we can water it down. You know, well, that's not important. And I see a lot of that in the church. Well, that's not important. Why are we even talking about that doctrine? You know, we should all just love and agree on Jesus. Okay, but which Jesus? Who gets to define Jesus? Well, me, of course. And that's the dangerous. What's the saying? If you don't believe in anything, you'll fall for everything or something like that. What is it? That's it. That's it. Did you just Google that? All right, so then sacraments. Baptism initiates God's life in infants and converts. So they believe in baptismal regeneration. In the Eucharist, Mass, we call it the Lord's Communion, bread and wine are changed into Jesus' body and blood. But it's a mystery left unexplained. We definitely don't believe what the Catholics do, you know, transubstantiation. Ah, no, we leave it a mystery unexplained. Other sacraments are chrismation, which is the sealing of the Holy Spirit, but sort of equivalent to confirmation in Catholic understanding and other denomination standards. Confession, you know, the confession, marriage, holy orders, and anointing the sick, you know, last rites. One thing now, Orthodox can be, they can be married. but I read, I don't know, I'm not sure about this, or I had never heard this. If they were married before they become a priest, they obviously can stay married. But a lot of the patriarchs come from monastic priest centers, you might call it, or whatever. And they're usually not going to be married. And then a friend of mine in the chaplaincy said, you know, when Roman Catholics, you know, they Father, Son, left, right, Holy Spirit, Orthodox put their three fingers together for the Trinity, two fingers together for what's called the hypostatic union, meaning Christ's divinity and humanity. So they have three and two, and they go Father, Son, and if the Catholics go left and right, guess which way they go? Right and left. And that's probably not the reason, but you gotta love, we'll stick it to them. we'll go right and left. All right, and then one, and then just other unique stuff. They do not believe, you know, that dogmatically, doctrinally, in a lot of the stuff around, surrounding marriage. But popular Orthodox sitting in the standing in the church in Galilee, Mary was cleansed of sin when Gabriel appeared to her, remained a virgin perpetually, and in tradition, not dogma, was assumed bodily into heaven. Icons are objects of veneration through which Christ is to be worshiped. So once again, smells, bells, you can really experience, touch, feel, smell services, you know, high church services like Kelvin said, which, you know, I sort of like those icons, even though they're sort of gaudy to me, but those are very important, which one of the quote-unquote ecumenical councils, the one of the Second Council of Nicaea, one of the decrees was against iconoclasm. So in other words, icons were authorized. There was a movement, especially after the Lutheran, you know, was it Karlstadt? Or it wasn't Melanchthon, but I think it was Karlstadt, where, you know, the Reformation went way to the right, and we're going to tear down anything, you know, any art, you know, only the preaching of the Word of God. And so iconoclasm, get rid of the icons. And so a lot of altars, a lot of things were destroyed, damaged. And that council, you know, you can have pictures of Jesus, you can have icons. Now they're to be used as a means to worship. You know, sometimes we might think they're actually worshiping the picture. That is not the case. So, look at that. We're done with. Any comments, questions? Steph. And Mark, but in Greek, God's language for the New Testament, the word is brother, but who gets to interpret Scripture? The church. And so, you know, I'll call, I'm a filthy Protestant. So, with a little gymnastics, hermeneutical gymnastic, we'll get some pseudo scholars to come in and say the Greek word can mean cousin. And so that's a big issue for Roman Catholics. Just like, I mean, and I don't agree with it, but what does father, the time of my fathers, mean in the Old Testament? Well, that can be your immediate father or your ancestor. You know, it's context determines meaning. Well, when I read that text, I'm reading, yeah, Jesus had half brothers and sisters. Mary did not remain a virgin. She and Joseph had natural children. That's to me, obvious understanding of that text. But with a lot of traditions, a lot of church interpretation, you know, we can make that word what's called the semantic domain. We can make that word equivocation. We can make that word mean anything we want it to mean. We do that all the time in the church. And you're going to see that today. I'm going to confess right now that I think I was wrong about something. But I'm going to be an American, and I'm going to still interpret it the way I want. Does he? Well, that, yes. And that's the final, I mean, and that's, so once again, when your tradition, your church, your, I'll use the word theology, starts forcing your view on Scripture, that's what's called eisegesis, putting into the text what you want. Americans, we are very good at, you know, I'll tell God what he meant to say. Or in English, not even English, the Queen's English, American English, Ebonics, even. It really means this. Well, I'm sorry, Moses did not speak Ebonics. So let's let God interpret his words and not us force the meaning. So that's why the word exegesis is a Greek word, ex, like exit, out of, Jesus, which comes from the word ago, from to lead out of. So when we go to the text, we should read it, you know, study it, context, all that stuff. And we take out of the text what God has, you know, we're taking out what God has said. Eisegesis, we are all susceptible to that. And some pastors, we will be held accountable for this, that eisegesis into, to lead into, we are putting into the text, the Bible verse, what we want it to say. Well, we use that word, you know, we define that word this way in 2025. Well, you have to know how that word was used when it was written. How did the Apostle John use that word? You don't get to tell, you know, you don't get to decide for John how to use that word. And I use that term semantic domain. This is dangerous about if any of you have a concordance or something where you can look up a Greek word and it will give you all the possible meanings. Well, that's based on context, how that word is used throughout the Bible. But when we look at that, we see all these meanings, and then we decide, ooh, I like that meaning best. I'm going to make that word mean that here so I can proof text my own meaning. Lee, yes, sir?
In 30 words or less, how much difference is there between Aramaic and Greek?
Lots. Can West Point grads count to one? Aramaic is more related to Hebrew. It's that was one of the lingua francas, the worldwide, you know, English now is supposedly the lingua franca. Greek used to be after Alexander conquered the world, but then for a while, Aramaic was the lingua franca. You know, way, way back, Akkadian was the lingua franca. So Aramaic would be sort of the everyday Hebrew used during Jesus' day. You know, so Jesus, and here's my mom, in fact, one time made me, once she was teaching at Sunday school, what was written over the cross? Well, Pilate had written, and if you read it in Latin, in Hebrew, which would have been Aramaic, and in Greek, because in that part of the Roman Empire of that time, three languages, educated people would have spoke three languages. You know, Latin, because that's Rome, the law, the things like that. Aramaic, the everyday language of the people, Greek, the language of culture, the philosophers, things like that. So that was more than 30 words, sorry. Greek, Koine Greek. All right, here's 40 more words for you. Greek, before Herodotus, there was what was known as Linear A Greek. I mean, that's just chisels we find on some archaeology. And that goes to about 1300 BC. Then from 1300 to 800 BC was Linear B. But then after that, different families developed, Doric, Aeolic, and Ionic. And I believe Ionic was the language of the father of history, Herodotus. You know, he was the one that wrote a lot of famous Greek. And so Ionic was a major branch. And then a sub-branch of that was called Attic. That's what Aristotle taught young Alexander. Yeah, Aristotle. You imagine having Aristotle as your tutor. Alexander learned Attic. But then his army, as he's conquering the world, I mean, you got to talk to army guys. Attic is too complicated for army guys. So the language called Koine, common Koine Greek, sort of grunts and, you know, West Point. So Koine Greek was sort of the just the very easy small word Greek that was used, you know, that under Alexander and Paul. And the New Testament is written primarily in Koine Greek, it's called. So that was 42 words. But you got to learn about Alexander's army. Any other questions? All right. Next week, this side bring desserts. This side bring casseroles, because we're talking about the Lutherans. Oh, hot dish. Bring this side bring hot dishes. But we'll talk about the Lutherans. Right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this, just this church family. We can have fun and yet learn more about you and understand one another, hopefully, so that we can recognize that ultimately we all look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.